We are starting a new series today, The Generational Curse. You've heard the saying, like father, like son. Wow, he's a chip off the old block. Or that fruit does not fall far from the tree. Or here he comes from good genes. You know, we all have sayings like that. What do people mean when they use these sayings? They're referring to the observation of passing the characteristics and conditions from one generation to another. And these common societal behavior patterns seem to be the norm in our culture and throughout the world. There's even something known in some sociological circles called the fifth generation, describing a pattern of an established passed down behavior. When we look long enough with honesty at ourselves and our culture, we find patterns of behavior, both good and bad. The other thing we find is the patterns that have come directly from our predecessors. We see these patterns concerning work ethic, alcohol, dishonesty, lasciviousness, and many other areas of moral values. We're learning about drunk dying of liver disease, the odds are that you will find the pattern of drunkenness through their family history. When you meet someone with poor work ethic, the odds are they came from a family with a poor work ethic. And when you see someone with an abuse problem, the odds are you will find a history of abuse for many generations coming from that family. And though this is not always the case, for the most part, people are following a pattern. The Bible identifies this as the generational curse. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, it states, "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love and keep my commandments." The people of Israel lived 400 years in Egypt, lusting after idols and needing to break up the practice of this type of behavior. And at the time of the above text that we just read, Israel had been out of Egypt for only a short time, having witnessed the many miracles and wonders. Now surely they should have believed enough in order not to whore after these false idols, but the problem still remained. God is saying to them that if they chose to hate Him, If that's what they choose, there will be consequences placed on the third and fourth generation from those individuals. Now, does that seem fair of God to punish a generation of souls for something they did not do? Is it right for people to inherit a curse for something their ancestors did? Is this saying that there are people born in this world that have no option to do right? In order to answer that, we must understand how the curse works. The first thing to understand is that the son is not directly paying for the sins of the father. The Bible is very clear concerning this. We will be judged for our own sins and not for the sins of someone else. In Jeremiah 31, verse 29 and 30, it says, "In those days they will not say again, fathers have eaten sour grapes, and children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge." Also says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1 through 4, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, quote, the fathers eat sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins will die. And he goes on to say in verse 20 and 21 of the same chapter, 18 of Ezekiel, the person who sins will die. The Son will not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity, nor will the Father bear the punishment for the Son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. There is a generational curse, just as the Bible states. There is also nobody that can force someone else to directly pay for the sins of another. You can't do that. So, what is the curse and how does it continue then? How is it that people are continuing to sow a generational destructive path in society? How does this continue? Well, the key to understanding the generational passing of sin and the consequences is in the indirect route. For that is how it spread. Look at another verse concerning the same. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Now underline this, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. The generational curse is practiced. That's very clear. The generational curse is practiced. This curse is not something directly passed down, but willingly accepted. For the Scripture links the curse to the guilty party. The ones who are dealing with the curse are also part of the guilty. And therefore, they are paying for their own sins. Same message is echoed in another verse. In Numbers 14, verse 18, states this, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty. That's the key, the guilty. Visiting the iniquity on the fathers, of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generation. So the generational curse is something practiced, and we can't get around that. The generational curse is put on everyone who's guilty of their own sinful behavior. The curse comes in the form of natural consequences as a result of modeled behavior from the parents and society. When a son or a daughter faces the building of their moral inventory on the backdrop of willful rebelling to God, their job proves difficult. There are natural consequences to the one who chooses sinful life apart from God. The decisions that each and every Christian and non-Christian parent makes will influence the future decisions of our children and society. Many of the issues we face today as Christians are a result of the decisions of the generation ahead of us. We all pay for our own sins in the curse. And when we choose to sin ourselves in the same way as our predecessors, we accept that curse willfully. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Another way to view the curse is through the following way. In the days of the writing of the Bible, it was common to have three or four generations living under the same roof. The result was a model of behavior being exhibited every day to the youngest from the oldest. If the great-grandfather was a drunk That behavior was commonly carried down to the observing generations, particularly in a society that honors age. And when a young child is growing up, they are having their role models chosen from among those who are around them. The role models our kids choose are from the selection they have around them, period. And if the people that the child is surrounded by are drunkards and sluggards, then that image is burned into their minds. And once that occurs, there must be some ways developed to cope with it, or it will cope with the recipient. Immediately, this young lad will have to overcome a mindset of poor bodily behavior being mentally acceptable. Real men get drunk, he might say. That might be the image of acceptance burned into the young man's mind, resulting in a course of behavior for the rest of their life. And if something is not done, then it won't change. It only becomes worse. We see the same things occurring today in the world. Generations of people embracing that which God is not pleased with, only to subject their sons and daughters to the rigors of a curse and ensuing consequences. Generations of drunkenness, lewdness, perversion, dishonesty, violence, disrespect, gluttony, racism, laziness, and 1,000 other sins are handed down to our children. There is a generational curse as spelled out in the Bible. And the things that we are doing today will be paying a visit to our great-grandchildren. The generational curse is practiced. Let me close with this thought. Jonathan Edwards was born in 1703 in East Windsor, Connecticut. He attended Yale University at age 13 and later went on to serve as president of the College of New Jersey, which is now Princeton. When he was just 20 years old, he wrote a list of personal resolutions. Among them was, quote, "Ask myself at the end of every day wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better." No area of Edwards' resolve was it stronger than in his role as a father. Edwards and his wife Sarah had 11 children. And despite a rigorous work schedule that included rising early, as early as 4:30 a.m. in order to read and write in his library, extensive travels, and endless administrative meetings, he always made time for his children. Indeed, he committed to spending at least 1 hour a day with them. And what if he missed a day because he was traveling? He diligently made up the hour when he returned. Numerous books have been written about Edward's life, his work and influence on American history, and his powerful professional legacy. But the legacy that Edwards would probably be the most proud of would be his legacy as a father. The scholar Benjamin Warfield of Princeton has charted 1,394 known descendants of this man, Jonathan Edwards. And what he found is an incredible testament to Jonathan. Of his known descendants, there were 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 preachers, 60 authors of prominence, 3 U.S. senators, 80 public servants in other capacities, including governors, ministers to the foreign countries, and 1 vice president of the United States. The story of Jonathan Edwards is a testament of what some sociologists call the five-generation rule. how a parent raises their child, the love they give, the values they teach, the emotional environment they offer, the education they provide, influences not only their child, but the four generations that follow. What fathers do will reach through the next five generations. The Bible teaches that. The example of Jonathan Edwards shows just how rich that legacy can be. But the five generational rule works both ways. If we fail to work at being good fathers, our neglect can plague these same generations. Consider the case of Max Jukes, a contemporary of Edwards. He was only a few hundred miles from him, grew up at the same time, had the same background. But as an adult, Jukes had a drinking problem that kept him from holding a steady job. It also kept him from showing much concern for his wife and children. He would disappear sometimes for days and return drunk. He made little time for loving and instructing his children. Benjamin Warfield also charted Jukes' descendants. They offer a stunning contrast to Jonathan Edwards' legacy. What Warfield found further supports the five-generation rule. Max Jukes married a godless young woman, and from this union, authorities have studied 1,026 of his descendants. 300 died prematurely. 100 were sent to the penitentiary for an average of 13 years each, including 7 murderers. 190 became prostitutes. 100 were drunkards. 310 died as paupers. The descendants of Max Jukes cost the state $1.2 million and it really offered nothing for society. And this is why we have to be careful concerning our practices. For it could start a behavior pattern that will be shared by our descendants for many generations. There is a generational curse. We've identified it today. In the next lesson, we're going to look at some other examples in the Bible just to see how serious God is about the generational curse.